The reading from Scripture will come from Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the chief musician, set to Mahalath Leanath, a contemplation of Haman the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your ways. Selah. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Selah. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the darkness and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord. And in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God abides forever. This is the Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Glad to see some people still smiling after reading that psalm. This is a dark poem, a very dark poem and a dark psalm. It's full of darkness, it's full of stormy waters, it's full of death, the grave, it's full of sorrow, and it's full of loneliness and misery. This is a psalm about a place where we all must go. It's a psalm about the grave. It's a psalm about the pit, Sheol. The place where all life must make its end. Eventually, our bodies will be laid in the grave. Now, we may arrive there by different routes. Some may go through great suffering to get there. Some may die quickly. But eventually, this is the end of us all. We lie in the grave. And this psalm, I believe, helps prepare us for the grave. It prepares us for this inevitable thing called death. And it's pictured for us in many ways as a terrible, terrible thing. This is a depressing psalm in a lot of ways, but I think it's so depressing, it becomes encouraging by the end. What this man went through and what he suffered is on the edge of despair. He despaired. Now, what was the situation of the psalmist? We know one thing, he was not dead yet because he was still writing. But he considered himself as good as dead. That would be his evaluation of his status. He also says that's the evaluation of his friends. We look at verse 3. My soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. He's on the edge of death. But then in verse 4, I am counted with those who go down to the pit. His friends have already written him off. They already said he's gone. He's a goner. He is counted or considered or reckoned among those who are going down to the pit. He's going to die. And his death seems inevitable. Everyone has concluded. It's a foregone conclusion. He's going to die. The New American Standard says, I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead. A man without strength, forsaken among the dead. The imagery he may be alluding to is the picture that we've seen maybe in movies or heard or read about in stories after a battle passes over a field. The battle has swept into other parts of the field, and left on the field are the dead and the dying. That's the imagery here that he's portraying for us. He's a man without strength. He's fallen. He's among the dead, surrounded by the dead, and he knows it's just a matter of time before he's dead as well. His comrades are fighting in another place. The field is full of silence of the dead and the groans of the dying. And that's the imagery, I believe, he's trying to portray here, that he is like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead. So he's as good as dead. And what brought him to this place? How did he get to the place where he was as good as dead? Well, we don't know the secondary causes. He doesn't really tell us much of his circumstances as far as the secondary causes. How did he get to the place where he's about to die? He's on the verge of death. What brought him? Was it a war? What was it? We don't know for sure. He does use that imagery of battle, but we're not sure that that is just figuratively speaking. But the secondary cause is not really given, but the primary cause or the ultimate cause of his misery is given. And he recognizes that his misery, that his trial, that his sorrow is from the hand of God. God has struck him. Look at verse 6. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your ways. He just piles metaphor on metaphor here. He uses different pictures, different images. But notice he always uses that second person pronoun. You have done this to me. He's speaking to the Lord, and he says, you have afflicted me. You're the one who laid me in the lowest pit. It's the imagery of being thrown into a pit. You've been laying in the pit, and he can't get out. The second is he's in the darkness, in the depths. He's been thrown in this dark, nasty pit. It's in the depths. And then he uses the imagery of wrath. See, the image, he's just piling up these metaphors. Wrath lying heavily upon him. It's like a weight bearing him down into the grave. And then the last image he uses is of the waves, the ocean. It's as though he is in a storm-tossed waters. The storm rages all around him, and the waves are billowing over his head, and he's about to drown. He's about to be cast into the depths or go into the depths of the sea. All your waves have afflicted me. Now, that would be hard enough, right? That would be difficult enough to suffer that wrath. The suffering God has sent terrible affliction to him so that he's on the verge of death. He's about to die. But then not only that, God has taken away all his friends. God has removed all his friends from him. Look at verse 8. The New American Standard says, you have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. You've made me an abomination to them, New King James Version says. My acquaintances shun me. And who has done this? Notice he doesn't blame his friends. He's not saying, you bad people out there, you should do your duty and be by me at this difficult time. You should be with me. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't attack them. He doesn't criticize them. He says to the Lord, you have removed my acquaintances. You have made me an object of loathing to them. So they despise me. They look at me and they're sickened. They don't want to be near me. So whatever blame his friends might have borne for their desertion or leaving him in this state of almost dead, whatever this might be, whatever blame they share, it's not mentioned in the psalm. He recognizes that the ultimate cause of all his sorrow is that the Lord has afflicted him. It's the Lord who has sent this, and he must bear God's wrath. So death is imminent. The wrath of God is weighing him down into the grave. And the psalmist realizes that only a miracle can save him. There will have to be a miracle to take place here if he is to be spared, if he is to live. And in verse 10, he begins to call out for that. In a question form, he begins to ask questions to the Lord. He asks God, will you work wonders for the dead? Will you work wonders for the dead? The question, the way it's asked, almost seems to imply that he knows he won't. Shall the dead arise and praise you? Seems to think, probably not. Probably won't happen. He asks the question in a way it almost expects that that's not what the Lord's going to do. But he's asking the Lord whether he will do the miracle necessary to save him. He's as good as dead. His friends think he's dead. His friends have deserted him. And it's over for him. Everybody has written him off. He will die. And we know that that happens, right? We know that it comes to the point we said, there's no hope but a miracle here. And that's where the psalmist is. Nothing but a miracle can save him. Basically, Lord, you're going to have to raise the dead if you save me this time. So he's forsaken among the dead. He knows God does not ordinarily do this kind of thing where he raises the dead, but he asks the question anyway. One thing, just as an aside, these verses are sometimes taken out of their context to say that the psalmist or the Old Testament people didn't believe in the resurrection. I hope you see that's completely yanked out of its context. He's not saying he doesn't believe God will cause the dead to rise or anything like that. He's asking, will you raise the dead? Remember, who's the dead person in the psalm? It's him. Will you raise the dead? Shall the dead rise and praise you? Will you lift me out of this pit and make me praise you? But he seems to be asking in a way where he doubts that this will be the case. And then he goes on to make this common appeal we find in the Psalms. The psalmist commonly appeals to God and says, God, glorify your name in rescuing me. Because I can't praise you among the dead. If you give me more life, then I can praise you among the living. And he wants more time to praise God among the living. So verses 11 and 12, he makes that common appeal. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? And he's saying, I can't praise you among the dead. Now, he's not saying that he doesn't believe that there's consciousness after death. He's not saying that. He's saying, rescue me, save me, so that I can praise you among the living. Because when you look at the dead, it's quiet. Right? One of the commentators said, graveyards are quiet places. Graveyards, you don't see hymns coming from the graves. When you go to the graveyard, you don't hear them intoning and praising God and singing psalms to Him. It's silent in the grave. And that's what you see. And that's the imagery He's presenting to the Lord in His request. And He wants to continue to praise God's loving kindness, to tell of His glory, to tell of His wonders and the righteousness of God. And He says, I won't be able to do that in the grave. So He makes this appeal to God's glory, to God's honor, that God would rescue him. And in the midst of all this, he persists. His death is imminent. He's in the grave, so to speak. He's among the dead. But he persists in praying. And he appeals to the God who afflicts him. Look at verses 14 to 18. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Again, notice you. Why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. This has been a long-term sorrow, a long-term affliction. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved ones and friends, you have put far from me. You have put far from me and my acquaintances into the darkness. The psalmist is emphatic in saying that the Lord has done this to him. He emphatically says that. That's something moderns don't often say. They don't often want to recognize that the Lord gives good and the Lord gives affliction as well. He sends blessing and he sends trouble. The psalmist recognizes that it comes from the hand of the Lord over and over, and he's emphatic that this is coming from the Lord. But it doesn't make him bitter. He's not bitter. You'll often hear people say, if they do give credit to the Lord for afflicting them, they're angry about it. And they shake their fist at heaven. But he's not bitter. He continues to plead with God, recognizing that he is the one who has sent all these troubles, and he continues to plead for deliverance, that God would deliver him, even though it seems to be against all hope. It doesn't seem like that this is the way God usually works. He doesn't usually raise the dead. He doesn't usually do miracles and wonders among the dead. And this is one of the darkest psalms of the entire Psalter. Most of the psalms end with confidence. They'll be dark and dismal and miserable, and then these laments will end with confidence. But the Lord will deliver me. I have confidence that He will deliver me. Or they'll end with praise and thanksgiving for His deliverance, confident that He will deliver me. The psalm doesn't end that way. It ends dark. It ends dismally, saying, "My friends, you have put far from me my acquaintances into darkness." It seems not only are his friends loathing him and apart from him, but some of them are dead. They've already gone ahead of him into the darkness of the grave. It's a picture of a dark, I picture it this way. It is a dark, cloudy day where there is no light. The sun is never seen. It's just dark cloud cover all day long, and it's an oppressive, heavy psalm. But there is one gleam of light. It's like in the midst of this dark cloud cover, a ray of sunshine breaks through, just one ray breaks through, pierces the darkness, and we find it at the very first verse, the very first verse of the psalm. Look at verse 1. O Yahweh, God of my salvation. It's the one hopeful word in the whole psalm. My salvation. Yahweh, you are the God of my salvation. The psalmist will die. He will die afflicted by God. He will die suffering his just terror, forsaken by friends, hated by them. They loathe him. They despise him. He will die in misery and darkness. But there is one consolation. Yahweh, you are the God of my salvation. God has laid him in a pit. The wrath of God lays heavy on him. God is the one that struck him with these terrors. God has taken away his friends. And now God was going to kill him. But the same God who kills him is the God of his salvation. And that is enough. That's all we need. That's sufficient for the darkest thing that could happen to a man, is if you have God as your Savior. If Christ is your Savior, then you have all that you need. I think it's interesting, the title of the psalm, The Savior Who Kills, I thought about titling it The Savior Who Will Slay Us. The Savior Who Will Slay Us. Because eventually, Christ will kill you. You will be slain. I have almost complete confidence that every one of you will die. Isn't that encouraging? Can't say many things with that much confidence, but I am almost completely confident that God will kill you. And it's Him who does it. That's the psalmist is saying here. It's the Lord who will kill us. And He does so justly. He is a just and righteous God, and we're all deserving of that death. But everyone will come to the day when the Lord won't deliver us. There will be a day when we won't get delivered from death, but death will come. We will lay in the grave. We will go be laying in the grave. Now those days, I don't know what they'll be like for us. We have no idea what's coming as far as the nature of those days leading up to death. I know that there will be a day when you are killed. But I don't know what the days will be like. Some of you may go quickly. Some may go peacefully in your sleep. Some may go out in a roar of thunder with gunfire. Some of you may go in great affliction, turmoil, deserted. Who knows? Afflicted. Lonely. Suffering. But we don't know what the future holds. But we do know this. That the same God who sends us those things is our Savior. And if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have all you need to endure even the darkest of days, the most miserable of existences. If the Lord is your Savior, you have what is sufficient. He is sufficient for that. The hand that afflicts you will be the hand of your Savior. The hand that eventually kills you or slays you will be the hand of your Savior. And that is enough. There's a man who wrote a commentary named Job Horton. Of all names, Job, he would have some insights into suffering, right? I don't know if that's, well, I guess Job's a good name for a kid, but by whatever disease or casualties they die, this is what Job says, Job Horton, whatever disease or casualties they die, by whatever means they die, it is God who takes away their breath. It is God who changes their countenance, and it is God who sends them into the darkness. With awful majesty, God claims this as His prerogative. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Deuteronomy 32. He is an awesome God, and no one will be delivered out of His hands. Now, though this is a dark psalm, I hope you're encouraged by this dark psalm in this way. I hope you see that no matter how dark life may become, if you have Christ as your Savior, you have all you need. Something amazing about terrible suffering that can focus the heart of the believer on what's really important. And if we have Christ, we have all that we need. I don't know what wit said this. Some witty fellow said this. There's nothing that focuses the mind like the news that you'll be hanged in 3 days. There's nothing. Some witty person said that, some wag. But there's nothing that will focus the mind like the knowledge that you'll be hanged in 3 days. To see what's really important. And ultimately, the thing that is important is that we have the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe more importantly, that He has us. That He is holding us. So I hope you're encouraged by the darkness of the psalm, because it is bad. What he's going through is horrid. I tried to think through my history and all my readings. I was trying to think for an illustration of a person who really had it bad. And the only person that I could think of who had it this bad was the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure there are others who've had it bad. But you think of it, I hope that you also saw the Lord Jesus Christ in this psalm. This psalm pictures His suffering. It is a picture of His suffering. Think about Gethsemane. Jesus is drawing near to the grave, and He says His soul is full of trouble. Verse 3, my soul is full of troubles. That's Christ drawing near to the grave in Gethsemane. He is forsaken by His companions. All His companions flee. They desert Him, and they deny Him. You know, what? I mean, that's a misery. He suffers not only the misery of the approaching death and His suffering, then all His companions and friends leave Him. And then the Father Himself turns His face away from His Son. And darkness literally covered the earth. And then on the cross, He suffered the wrath and terror of God on our behalf. This psalm pictures very well the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf and for us. So if God does in His providence choose to afflict you, to give you great suffering and misery, I hope you will turn to this psalm and you will latch on to that first verse as you sing this psalm of woe and misery. God, Yahweh, You are the God of my salvation. And I hope you'll find comfort in this, that also that Christ has been afflicted before you. He sympathizes with your sufferings, and He suffered probably more than any of us ever will. By God's grace, most people don't suffer like this. Most of His people do not suffer the way the psalmist suffers here. But if it ever does get that bad, you know that Christ is sufficient. He is your Savior. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that You have sent Your Son and that His sacrifice was sufficient for us. And not only that, that You have given us Your Spirit, and Your Holy Spirit will comfort us in the midst of great sorrow and grief and affliction that may come. We do not want affliction. We want blessing and ease. But we also know that in Your providence, sometimes You send us to Your people. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to live for what is truly important, that we would not be distracted by things that are not important, and that we would cling to this truth, whatever may come, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, and He alone can save. We pray in His name. Amen. Hear now the benediction of your God. May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.